be turning with me to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. Our scripture reading this morning will be verses 9 through 11. Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. We'll be reading this morning from the King James Version of the Bible. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to welcome everyone here with us this morning. So glad that you are here. I see that we have a few visitors here. Friend, we want you to know that you are honored guests. So glad that you're with us. And our hope and prayer is that you'll be with us again any opportunity that you may have. We've been studying over the past few weeks, the past several weeks, as a matter of fact, concerning the postmodern view of God. And how our society, the world at large around us today, has taken God and striven to put Him in a box. And to bring Him down and make Him more human-like rather than allowing God just to be God. And allowing Him to remain upon His throne in our minds and as we are here this morning to worship Him and approaching His throne as such. So friend, as we discuss this morning God in our image and how we and you and I are to deal with this postmodern view of God, friend, I would like for us to study together the glory of God. The glory of God. Louis the 14th, if I'm reading my Roman numerals correctly, was anything but humble in his reign as King of France. Now, regardless of how great Louis thought he was, he went the way of all flesh in 1715. He died. In the midst of a spectacular funeral procession, Massillon, the French bishop, he took his fingers and he snuffed out the lone candle at this funeral, representing Louis XIV's greatness. And he stated the biblical truth, only God is great. Friends, A.W. Tozer said that God is looking for men in whose hands His glory is safe. God is looking for men in whose hands His glory is safe. Let me ask this question for each one of us here this morning. Is the glory of God safe in your hands? Now let's ask a different question. Is the glory of God safe in the hands of religious people at large today? Friends, it's a question that we must consider as we battle this postmodern view of the God of heaven. So many pulpits today are filled by men, by teachers, by preachers that are preaching and teaching a watered-down, user-friendly version of God rather than using the pulpit to exalt the glory of God. And to let folks know that God is God. Friends, contemporary worship. How many of you have driven by a denominational sign or a church sign here lately that on their list of services, they have listed here a contemporary worship service and underneath the traditional worship service? Where did that come from? Friends, contemporary worship oftentimes focuses on the trite or trendy to entertain someone versus elevating worship to the timeless truths of God and His Word. Christian living today has become so subjective and unholy that it's getting more and more difficult to tell the difference between the world and the church. I'll let you know, I didn't talk with Paul whatsoever about his song selection this morning, but he picked a perfect song to lead right before I got up here. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and let's look concerning what Christ says concerning you and I and the glory of God. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 13. Friends, this is a passage that no doubt that we have heard many times. We've heard quoted from Bible school teachers. We've heard quoted by preachers. We've quoted it ourselves as we've talked with others, I'm sure, about the Scriptures and how we are to live. And Jesus Himself says here in verse 13, ye. Friends, number one, who's He talking to? He's talking to His disciples here. Can't be talking to Christians yet, can He? Church has not yet been established. He's talking to His followers. Now, at the same time, friend, let me ask this. Are you a follower of God? Then, through proxy then, who's He talking to? He's talking to me. He's talking to you. He says, you are the salt of the earth. What does salt do? It has several functions, doesn't it? It makes food more palatable. It has the ability to cure meats and that preserves them. And so forth and so on. But notice what He says here. You are the salt of the earth. You give the earth flavor. You preserve humanity. You are the salt of the earth. But He goes on and He says, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? What good is it, in other words? He goes on, it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot of men. What do you do with ruined salt, friends? If salt gets wet, you can't really use it anymore, can you? You throw it out. You get rid of it. And it's good to be trodden underfoot of men. There's another purpose for salt too, isn't it? Melt ice so that you can walk. That's all good. Salt is good for that it's lost its saltiness. You throw it out. It's good there to give traction, to be thrown under the foot of men. That's all it's good for. Just throw it out. Then it goes on verse 14. Here's our song, right? Ye, who's He talking to? His followers, His disciples, by proxy, talking to me. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, why does Jesus say all of that? Look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Give you the glory? Glorify you? Sing praises to your name? No. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Why are we to be the light of the world? Why are we to keep our lights trimmed and burning bright? To give glory to the Father in heaven. Not to put Him in a box. Not to try to limit the limitless. But to give glory to the Father in heaven. Friends, Peter puts it quite nicely, I think. He tells the disciples of Jesus Christ, he tells Christians, that they are to be strange before the world. We're to be different. That's what strange means, isn't it? To be different. Strange, as a matter of fact, if we want to take the literal definition of the word strange as it's used in the New Testament, in the Old Testament for that matter. In the Old Testament, the law of Moses, who was a stranger? A foreigner. Someone that was not a Jew. A stranger then, friends, or to be strange before the world, friends, a Christian is to be foreign in this world. That is, he is to be different. He's to look different. He's to talk different. He's to act different. Why? Because he's from a different place. He lives according to the word of our God in heaven. So friend, if we're going to talk about the glory of God, how can you and I restore a passion within ourselves and in others for God's glory? Number one, let's ask the question again. Why am I here? Why do you exist? Why do I exist? I don't know if you've ever heard the orchestra piece, The Unanswered Question by Charles Ives. He originally wrote it in 1908. It didn't get a whole lot of traction, so he rewrote it again, making some changes in it so that it could be done by an orchestra in the 1930s, I think. It didn't really, really become popular until about the 1960s. But what you have, friends, is you have within this orchestra, you have a trumpet. As Ives narrates what's taking place, you have a trumpet asking a question. And as Ives puts it, the question is, how did we get here? Where did I come from? The woodwinds pipe in and they try to answer the question, and they try seven times, getting louder each time, and they just can't answer the question. They get frustrated and they die out. The strings then come in and they try to answer it, and they can't answer it, and they get frustrated and they begin to mock the question, but then finally they die out. They can't answer it. And each time, seven times, the trumpet asks the question, each time louder, more desperate. Friends, the piece ends without an answer. But you know where we can find the answer? The Word of God. The Word of God. And that, friends, this is a question that man has asked for so long, almost since the beginning. And God tells us why we are here. Paul answers this question scripturally in Acts 17 and verse 27. Friends, we are here to seek the Lord. You look with me at Romans 11 and verse 36. Romans 11 and verse 36. Notice this. Paul says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things." Why are we here? We are for him. We have our existence through him, and we give glory to him. Are all things, that includes you and I, to whom God be glory forever. Amen. Go back to Revelation chapter 4, and again look at verse 11. Notice what the 24 elders say in verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou, you have created all things for your pleasure. They are and were created." Why did God create? Why did he make Adam and Eve? For his pleasure and for his glory. You ever thought about that, friends? I mean, really thought about it? And considered why we're here? This answer is given in Scripture. The greatest passion, friends, in all honesty, the greatest passion of God, He has compassion upon us, but the greatest passion of God is His glory. And we were created for His glory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this. He says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, What does that include? Everything. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever it is that you do. He says, do all to the glory of God. Friends, as this is God's greatest passion, it ought to be ours if we are His followers as well, should it not? If God's greatest passion in His glory, then those that call themselves followers of God, those that call themselves Christians, that ought to be our greatest passion as well. Seeking the glory of God. Now friends, as such, we need to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God's glory, at least a portion of it, is intrinsic. Okay, that is, God is glorious in and of Himself. And what I mean by that is that everything that God is intrinsically makes up His glory. Look at this. His name, Moses says, is glorious. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 28. His majesty, the psalmist says, is glorious. Psalm 93 and verse 1. Moses again says His power is glorious. Exodus 15 and verse 6. His words, David says, Psalm 19 and verse 1, are glorious. His holiness, Moses says in Exodus 15 and verse 11, is glorious. God's glory, friends, the psalmist says in Psalm 138 and verse 5, is great. His glory endures forever, Psalm 104 verse 31. And Paul writes of the riches of His glory in Ephesians 3, rather, in verse 16. And so we see the intrinsic glory of God. Now friends, the word glory, maybe we need to study that word for just a moment. If we're going to instill within us again, restore a passion for God's glory, we need to know what it means. Friend, in the Old Testament, the word glory meant a great weight. Okay, as it is with really everything, so that you and I can understand with our finite minds the subject matter and the idea of God, God has been nice enough for us to describe Himself in human terms. And so glory here, again, is a term that is given to describe to us Himself. And so the word glory in the Old Testament meant a great weight, as in a very large sum of money. Such a large sum, as a matter of fact, of one that could not be counted. A very large sum of money that meant powerful influence. God is great, friends, because of who He is and what He does. God is great because of who He is and what He does. The word Shekinah is used to refer to the visible manifestation of God's glory. When He appeared to the house of Israel, Exodus 34, 29 to 35, and Exodus 40, 34 to 38, or Numbers 9, 15 to 23, and 1 Kings 8, 10 and 11, this is when God makes Himself manifest, makes Himself known unto the people, and they talk about the glory of God. Now the word used in the New Testament, doxa, in many song books, many of them that I'm familiar with, there's a song, one verse, that is referred to as the doxology. And doxa means... Doxology means to give praise, a song of praise unto the Lord. Now the word doxa, translated glory, gives the picture of a bright, shining light. You see that in Luke 2 and verse 9. And this is what happens to Paul in Acts 9 and verse 3. This bright, shining light, the glory of God. And friends, it's this intrinsic glory of God as well that attracted Moses to the point that he asked to see the glory of God. Let's look together at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33 And look with me at verses 18 and 19. Look what Moses says here. Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. Moses says, "And I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses is begging to see the glory of God. Verse 19, look what the Lord says. And he says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Moses, this intrinsic glory of God, is what Moses was attracted to. Now friends, the word glory is used interchangeably in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament with strength and might. So when you see the word strength and might oftentimes in the Old as well as the New Testament, it's referring to the intrinsic glory of God. It's giving us another description of who He is and what He does. All those things are intrinsic in God. But then there's another aspect of God's glory. And that's the ascribed glory of God. Now friends, what we mean by this is you cannot, I cannot, we cannot add to or take away from or change the intrinsic glory of the Father. God is God, period. Nothing we can do or say to change that in any way. Paul writes as much in Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, "For what if some did not believe?" Does that change who God is? If someone doesn't believe? "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" God forbid. God is God. God forbid, "Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." So there's nothing that you or I can do to add to, take away, or change the intrinsic glory of God. God is God. However, friends, we can give to or ascribe glory to God in our praise and worship of Him and living a life in a manner worthy of our calling. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where Paul tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we do that? God gives us the answers. God gives us that. Friends, glory meant, carries with it, or carried with it, the idea of to seem or to appear. Later on, it came to mean to hold an opinion of someone. Talking about the glory of someone. And so, friends, we might look at it like this. To give God glory, are you listening? To give God glory is to hold the right opinion of who God is. To give God glory is to hold the right opinion of who God is. So how do we give glory to God? Now friends, one of these things, it's an internal activity governed by truth. Isn't that what Jesus says to the Samaritan woman at the well? John 4, verse 24, "God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, internally. All that I am, everything that I've got, my emotion, all my being, I am to worship God with that and in truth, just as God has told me to do." So it's something that happens internally, governed by the truth of God's Word. Not only is it an internal activity, friends, it is an eternal activity. And it's rooted in the praise of who God is and what He has done. We've already read Revelation 4, 9 through 11. Let's turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. David writes, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Turn over to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. Again, we're asking the question and striving to answer, how do we give glory to God? 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17. Paul writes to Timothy, "Now unto the King eternal." Who is that? It's Jesus, isn't it? God. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Now, how did Paul, how did Timothy, how did David, how did John, the writer of Revelation, how did these men go about giving glory unto God? Was it not in what they preached? Was it not in how they lived? Living the Christian life? Teaching others the truth? Friends, it should be considered a privilege to give glory to the Father of Heaven. Give glory unto our King. But let me ask, how do you feel about it? How do you feel about the God of heaven? Do we ascribe to Him the glory that He deserves? It's an internal activity. It's an eternal activity. And friends, it is a constant practice. A constant practice of God's will. James writes that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Paul writes to the Corinthians that they were to stand fast in the word of God. It was to be seen in how they lived. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, as well as 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, Peter writes concerning how we ought to go about doing this. Verse 11 of chapter 4 says, "If any man speak, let him speak how? As the oracles of God." What is an oracle, my friend? It is as though it's a mouthpiece is what it is. "Let him speak as the oracles of God." In other words, as if God Himself were speaking. Has God spoken? He's given us His Word, hasn't He? And so when someone speaks concerning the God of heaven, shouldn't we hear as well, "A thus saith the Lord"? Book, chapter, and verse. That's what Peter's talking about. "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be" what? "Glorified. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Go back to 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, "Having your conversation," what is that, my friend? That's your manner of life, isn't it? That's how you live, that's how you carry yourself before the world. "Let your conversation," having your conversation, "honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold," do what? "Glorify God in the day of visitation." How do we give glory to the God of heaven? Friends, we give glory to the God of heaven in how we live. And so the question must be, is, am I living according to the Word of God? Because if not, friends, I'm not ascribing to Him the glory that He deserves. I'm not ascribing to Him the glory that His name calls for. Remember His intrinsic glory. That is why we are to ascribe Him glory. But friends, the more user-friendly, the more watered down the message of our God has become through the preaching, the watered down preaching that we're hearing so much today, the less glory that God receives. We have to once more give God the glory that is due Him. Part of God's glory absolutely is unchangeable. God is good. God is great. And there's nothing that you or I can do or say to change that. But friends, as far as you and I are concerned, part of God's glory, the part that is reflected in our lives, again, Matthew 5 and verse 16, it's based on our view of God. John 4:23-24. Our demonstration of His glory in our lives, that glory, that ascribed glory to God, is based upon our faith and obedience, friends. 2 Corinthians 3:12-18. So friend, as we strive, in our minds, to put God back where He belongs, let God be God. And understand that He is, even now, sitting upon His throne. Let's remember the glory of God. Both His intrinsic glory and the ascribed glory that we owe Him. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, I have two questions for us. As we close. Concerning the glory of God, do we have within us the same burning desire that Moses had to see the glory of God? You know, even though Moses was allowed there as God passed by him and covered him there with his hand, and he saw the backside, again, human terms to describe something of God there, and God passed before him, and Moses saw his backside. He saw part of the glory of God, but God could not reveal His full glory because no man shall see Him and live. Even so, Moses had a burning desire to see the glory of God. Friend, do you have that same burning desire today? If your answer is no concerning that, friends, I feel sorry for you. Because one day, God's glory is going to be revealed in His fullness. And the question will be, will you be there to witness it? Or will you be burning in a devil's hell? Because you've refused to obey the word that He's given and the commands that He has laid out. That was question one. Do we have the same burning desire that Moses had? Now friend, if the answer to that question is yes, we have that same desire, here's our second question. Are we living life as Christ said it should be lived? Again, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Is your light so shining that men see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven? Now friend, if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you have to know. But as you're not yet a follower of God, He wasn't yet speaking to you in Matthew chapter 5. But if you would obey His gospel and put Christ on in baptism, then you can be that light. You can be that salt. You can be a shining light for those around, leading others to God, friends, so that they too can one day witness His glory in its fullness. Would you witness the glory of God? Would you put Christ on in baptism, having your sins washed away, rising again to walk in newness of life, and live just as Christ told you to live so that you could hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and witness the fullness of the glory of God? Friend, it may be that you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, but you haven't kept your light trimmed and burning bright. Why don't you trim it this morning? You know what dims it, don't you? Sin. Let's trim it. Let God trim away the sin. And friends, what He does with those things that He trims away, John chapter 15, 1 through 8, He casts those things into a fire. As far as your sins are concerned, He will remove them as far as the east is from the west, and He will cast them into the depths of the sea. Would you trim your life this morning? Would you give your life back to God so that one day you too can witness the fullness of the glory of God? Friend, if you have a need this morning, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.